lovely to be back with you. I say back with you because we had a baby a few weeks ago. Yes, little Amos. Well, I say we had a baby. My wife had the baby. I heroically held her hand for about 20 minutes at the hospital. That's how quick it was. So, yeah, I did really, really well. But we're really, really, I just use this opportunity to say we're really thankful to the number of people. It's overwhelming who've got us gifts and brought us meals and sent us cards and messages and prayed for us and so on. We really appreciate it. Thank you so much, everybody who's done that. Although I want to, this is a little bit of a personal thing. I want to begin this morning by asking for your help because one of the cards we got slides? Hey, one of the cards we got, I can't work out who it's from. It was a really nice card. It was really well worded, Bible verse and everything. Love from, and then there's that line. Does anybody in this room know who it was? Anyone going to take credit? It was definitely somebody from church. Lovely card, love from, blah, 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 cross, so yeah, well, we'll work it out eventually. We want to know, because whoever this was got some gifts as well. They were very, very kind. So if you can work out who it is, please let us know. Anyway, sometimes it's frustrating when there's something written in front of you and you're not sure what it says or why, which leads seamlessly to our summer teaching series called Snapshot. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at some of the tiny books of the Bible, one each week. Why are we doing this? Why are we bothering this? Well, you know, you can open your Bible, you can read the Psalms, and there's this amazing heartfelt poetry, and it resonates with you, and you can read the Gospels, and there's these amazing stories about Jesus and what he did. But there's a few bits of the Bible, and let's be honest, even if you're a Christian, there's a few bits of the Bible that you sort of look at and think, what? Why on earth is this here? Was there some sort of librarian mistake thousands of years ago that means that this is here? What has this got to do with my life? What's it got to do with anybody's life? And so the point of this series is to look at some of those bits of the Bible that are neglected or ignored or just a bit confusing and say, why is this here? Where's the gold in this? If you're not a Christian and you're here this morning or you're not sure, you're very welcome. Our job in these talks over these next few weeks, is to show how every nook and cranny of the Bible has something in it that is rich and special and communicates something incredibly powerful to us about God. That's what we're going after for the next 5 weeks. Today we're looking at a short letter written by one of the early church leaders called Paul, and the letter's called Philemon, which coincidentally was written to a man called Philemon. It's really helpful. But before we get into it, there is a backdrop, and the backdrop is this. The Bible is all about Jesus, but the big message about Jesus is often called the gospel, which means good news. The gospel is the central Christian idea. It's that the huge and powerful and good God came to earth as a man, Jesus, because even though we reject him in big and small ways every moment of every day, he absolutely and relentlessly loves us. And so Jesus comes into our world. He dies. He miraculously rises again to deal with our sin and our brokenness and make forgiveness and a relationship with God possible. And he wants it for us more than anything. And he doesn't stop there. He changes us and he shapes us as people. He shapes communities. So the gospel is a message, but in the Bible it's also described as a power. It's a message, but it's a power. It's more than information. It changes stuff. When the gospel is believed and embraced and applied, it changes relationships and decisions and perspectives and ambitions and everything that you can think of. It's the best idea and greatest force in the world. It is. It is. Philemon was written in light of the gospel. Soon after Jesus' resurrection, the news spread like wildfire because it was a pretty big deal. And people became followers of Jesus all over Israel and then beyond to cities all over what is now Europe, one of which was Colossae in Turkey, where a bunch of new Christians got together and formed Colossae Community Church. Probably wasn't called that, but it would have been a good descriptive name. And they met in Philemon's house, one of the places they met. They met in Philemon's house. Philemon was very well off. He would have had a big space for sort of groups and different things to meet in his house. Philemon also had slaves. That doesn't sound very good, does it? He's a Christian. He's a big deal in this church. And he's got slaves. What sort of man is this? Now, we have to remember, before we get into this letter, ancient Roman slavery was not the same as the sort of slavery that rightly appalls us now. It's not the same thing. Slaves in that time were a bit closer to being employees. There's no modern equivalent, but if you were a slave then, you would get the protection and the structure and the comfort and the home of your owner. In fact, many slaves then, who'd even earned the right to be free, didn't take up the option, which suggests that it wasn't the worst thing in the world to be a slave for many people. So it's not as clear as to say slavery bad, freedom good. It was a bit of a different thing, so we've got to know that. One of Philemon's slaves was a man called Onesimus. And for reasons we don't fully know, Onesimus did a runner. He left Philemon's house and he disappeared. Probably done something wrong. They speculate that maybe he'd stolen some money or something, maybe got found out, and then he scarpered. He ran off. And Onesimus, when he's run off, he ends up meeting Paul, who wrote this letter, in Rome, probably in Rome. And long story short, Onesimus becomes a Christian as well. And Paul learns what's happened. He realizes that these people know each other. Philemon's his friend. So he writes Philemon a letter to smooth things over so that Onesimus can go home. That's what this letter is. That's the backdrop. So we're going to read the letter. We're going to read the whole thing. But don't worry, remember, it is really short. Someone laughed. Honestly, it is really short, I promise you. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. So that's it. That's the whole of Philemon. Very friendly and gracious letter. Why is it in the Bible? Why would God want us to read this? It all comes back to one idea. The gospel changes relationships. The gospel changes relationships. And we're going to see three ways that it happens in this letter. Partnership trumps position, forgiveness trumps punishment, and love trumps power. Partnership trumps position, forgiveness trumps punishment, love trumps power. Firstly, partnership trumps position. One of the key verses in this letter is verse 6. He says, I pray your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Paul uses this idea of partnership a few times in this letter. The original Greek word that he uses was koinonia, which is about mutual participation. It's something that we do together. It wasn't just an idea. It wasn't just an intellectual thing. It's something that you do together. Paul, who wrote this, was a significant leader. He was a big deal. In church world, he was high up the chain of command. Not that church is about that. But like all things, you know, there are people with different leadership responsibilities. And when Paul wrote this letter, it's a bit like if the head teacher at a school emailed a new teacher about a student who's in trouble but happens to be friends with that head teacher. And if you were that head teacher and your friend was in trouble, maybe he's your nephew or something, you might say to that new teacher, here's what I expect you to do. I want you to be lenient, please. No questions asked. Just respect my authority. I'm the head teacher. But Paul doesn't behave that way. He begins the letter saying, my dear friend. He could make his case, and he actually says this, he could make his case on the basis of his authority, that he's high up the food chain. But he doesn't. He comes to Philemon as a friend, as a partner. He's saying, Philemon, you and me are on the same level. We're equals regardless of the different leadership positions that we may hold. We're on the same level. Why does he do this? Two reasons. Firstly, it is what Paul actually believes. He doesn't see church as about hierarchy like some people see it. He sees it as a bunch of imperfect people following Jesus together. And sometimes in his other letters, very occasionally, he says things like, no, look, I'm the leader, you've got to do this thing. But it seems like a last resort when Paul does that. He likes to engage in terms of partnership more than position. Secondly, he relates to Philemon as an equal because that's exactly what he wants Philemon to do with Onesimus. He wants the same thing. He's clever. In Roman thinking, Philemon is the slave master. He's the owner. Onesimus is his property, and he's misbehaved. But Paul is coaching him not to see relationships that way. I'm your equal, just like Onesimus is your equal. He encourages Philemon to take him back. Paul wants Philemon to think Christianly about his relationships, even beyond the law of the land. The way some people see leadership, inside and outside church, it's all about position. I say this, you do this. I have this authority, you have that authority. In some contexts, that is appropriate, right? That's how the army works. Fair enough, it's got to. But one of the implications of the gospel message is the genuine equal value of all people. The primary way we're meant to see everybody else is that they're people who God loves and who are positionally our equals. We're very used to in our society the idea that everybody is of equal value. That roots in the Bible. It's not just an obvious given thing like we sometimes think it is in our culture. The idea of the equality of all people roots in passages like this. Of course, sometimes leaders have to make decisions. Sometimes they aren't popular. But Christian leadership is more about partnership than position. And if that's true, the highest, the greatest type of leadership is not command and control. It's serve and support. In our church, like every church, we have leaders for things. Everything does, doesn't it? And we have some grand titles, don't we? Like directors and elders and so on. And that's fine. But if any leader in this church primarily leads out of office, in other words, by saying, I have this title, so do what I say, then we've gone wrong. Occasionally, that needs to be done. But it's just that, occasionally. Occasionally, leaders have to say, no, I'm sorry, just this is the decision. That's how it's got to be. But it has to be occasional. Most of the time, the way the Bible puts it across, leaders should lead by relationship. By relationship. That doesn't mean that leaders need to be close friends with everybody. That's impossible when you get to a certain size. It does mean that leaders should lead in a relational way. Set an example. Be an open book. Listening. Considering that you might be wrong. Being more interested in the welfare of people than of policies. That is exactly what Paul is going after with Philemon. That's how he wants him to think. So partnership trumps position. Secondly, forgiveness trumps punishment. Forgiveness trumps punishment. The audacity of Paul's request is in verse 16. He wants Onesimus to be welcomed back home, no longer a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Try to imagine the position Philemon is in. He is within his rights, legally, to have Onesimus executed. That was the most common thing that was done in this situation. Philemon is in the upper echelons of Roman society. All of his friends probably own slaves as well. Think about the pressure. If he frees Onesimus, if If he lets him off, what will everybody else say? Every slave in the city could run away on that precedent. Word will get out. He'll look weak. It's not an easy decision. Paul's plea in this letter is really for one thing. He's saying to Philemon, please forgive Onesimus. Please forgive him. There's a number of things that means. It means he has to deal with the pain of the offense. He has to deal with how he looks in front of other people. He has to trust that Onesimus won't take advantage of him again. But he's asked to forgive him. Now, I'm going to assume, I think everybody in this room would agree that in general, forgiveness is a good thing. In general, right? But as C.S. Lewis once said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. We know forgiveness is hard. Everybody knows that. But most people will still say, yeah, it's good though. Forgiveness is a good thing. But why is forgiveness good? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why is it good? Why not just pursue justice above all else? You wrong me, I get you back. We're even. You steal from me, I steal from you. Even in the Old Testament, it says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's an acknowledgement that in our world, that's justice. That's fair. It's karma, our culture might say. What's wrong with that? Nobody can say they were hard done by. And yet, something in us knows that is not satisfactory. Of course, practically speaking, if nobody ever forgave anybody, then you try to get justice for every little thing, the world would be a much darker place. But I also think that we know, it's programmed into us, forgiveness is greater. It just is. It's more noble, it's more desirable, it's more satisfying. It gets us to what we really want, which is good relationships. We know this. Regardless of whether a person is a Christian or not, this is just built into the human soul. You intuitively know that forgiveness is hard, but it's preferable. It's better. But Christianity uniquely gives us the why. Why would we forgive? Why? One big reason. Because all of us are like Onesimus before God. Every single one. And God is like Philemon in the story, but obviously much greater. God provides a home and safety, and he loves, and we take from him and we go off our own way. Christians aren't just people who try to behave like Philemon does in this letter because that's a nice thing to do. We're people who know that we are like Onesimus. We are like Onesimus. We're runaways who scarper away from God in fear because we haven't realized the breadth of his love and forgiveness and desire for relationship with us. All our problems find root there. But the solution is in what God does through Jesus. We're welcomed home already. And it's wonderful, but it's also practical because the more you grasp it, the more you realize your own Onesimus-likeness, how much you've been forgiven, the easier it becomes to forgive other people. Not easy, but easier. Paul is counting on that happening with Philemon when he writes this letter, that Philemon is so grabbed by the grace of God that it will shape how he then deals with other people. He's counting on it. So forgiveness trumps punishment. Thirdly, love trumps power. Love trumps power. Verse 8 and 9, Paul writes, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. He gives Philemon the power to make the decision. He doesn't order him, he gives him the power to make the decision. He models it, and then he hopes that it'll be passed on. So now Philemon has the choice. And Paul's confident. Twice in the first few lines of this letter, he mentions Philemon's capacity to love. One time he says how great he has a great reputation for being loving. Another time he says that Philemon's love brings him joy. I think he's very confident about how Philemon will respond. He's already a man who loves. But Onesimus is a great test of that love. He's probably been a great boss to Onesimus. He's looked after him. He's trusted him with his home. And Onesimus has betrayed that. He's stolen or something and he's run away. That hurts. Of course it hurts. I bet Philemon was angry and I bet at least a part of him said, Do you know what he did to me, the little brat? I don't want to love and forgive him. I wonder where you've been let down in the same way. Because the more you love, the more it hurts when someone lets you down. The very fact of loving someone opens up the potential of being hurt. It gives them a power. When you love someone, they have the power to hurt you. For many of us, we know that very well. We've experienced it. And so it may not be a conscious choice, But what we've done is decided to withhold love. You don't want to get hurt again. Why would you? So you hold on to power instead. You choose power instead of love. You control your environment and what you do. You make sure you get your way. You control how close anybody can really get to you. You rigidly control how much you disclose about yourself to people. Maybe you do these things with everybody to stay safe. And our society doesn't help with this at all. Our society tells us to hold all the cards in our relationships. If your friend lets you down, ditch them. If your spouse doesn't bring as much to the table as you do, get another one. Never be vulnerable to somebody else's choices. Never be the one who's worse off. You see, power in relationships feels safer. You won't get hurt. You won't get fooled. But it's always dissatisfying. It's always dissatisfying. Why? Because you can't have all the emphasis on power and still get close to people. That's the trade-off. You can't have all the emphasis on power in your relationships and still get close to people. In this letter, Paul gives Philemon the power to make the decision. But Onesimus does too by taking the letter back home. We know that he did that. Paul's above Philemon in the church hierarchy, so to speak. Onesimus is below Philemon in every hierarchy. And yet both of them defer to Philemon and say, we're trusting you with this. We're relying on you being loving. We're giving you the power. They both give up the grab for power and make themselves dependent on somebody else. Again, this is all a gospel way of doing relationships. When Jesus came into our world, he put aside all the power of God. That's a lot of power. To become a human baby, he made himself vulnerable. God could have just sought to control us like slaves. And let's face it, he would have succeeded if he wanted to do that. But he didn't. In Jesus, God on some level makes himself vulnerable to all of us. He tells us he loves us. He shows us he loves us. He pays a great price to get us, but we have choices in how we respond. Our freedom means we have the capacity to hurt God, to grieve him, to anger him, to make him sad. Have you ever thought about that? God could have kept his distance from us, but he didn't. He chose the difficult path of love over the easy path of power and control. And the way God does relationships informs every bit of this letter. Paul and Onesimus say to Philemon, we're being vulnerable with you here and it's up to you. They do that because that's how God does relationships. But I think it's also because they know that Philemon gets it. They know he gets it. The gospel has taken root in Philemon. God's transformative power has grabbed him. So we're on solid ground if we ask him to work out of love over power. That's what they're thinking. So partnership trumps position, forgiveness trumps punishment, and love trumps power. We said at the beginning, the gospel transforms relationships. And it's all for one reason, because the gospel trumps everything. The gospel trumps everything. Nothing humanity has come up with as a philosophy of life gets anywhere close to it, as a way to live. It doesn't touch it. This letter is about the gospel acted out. That's what it is. Do you know, out of 12 letters in the New Testament that Paul wrote, this is the only one where he doesn't mention the cross and the resurrection at all. Doesn't mention them. Philemon knows that stuff. He's probably quite well educated. You know, theologically, he knows what he's talking about. He's been a Christian for a while. But this letter shows him it in another way. The reason this book, this tiny letter, is in the Bible is to say you can do your relationships with other people in the way that God does relationship with you. You can do your relationships with other people in the way that God does relationships with you. Look at how the three main characters behave in this. Onesimus recognizes he's made a mistake and he comes home to say sorry. Legally, he faces the death penalty, but he throws himself on Philemon's kindness. Paul minimizes his position of power and he sees two people he cares about in difficulty and he appeals on the basis of love for them to sort it out. By the way, interestingly, Paul doesn't say, oh, it's between them, it's nothing to do with me, which a lot of us would do. He gets involved. He wants to repair this relationship. And then Philemon is given a decision to make. The letter doesn't tell us what happened, but history tells us that Onesimus, who's in this letter, later became the bishop of Ephesus. So he must have been accepted home. He must have not been executed. And that's only possible because Philemon must have forgiven him and he must have embraced him as a brother. It's brilliant. He forgives and restores the one who wronged and hurt him. Don't you wish that this is how you and your friends and family behaved all the time? Don't you wish all your relationships were just like this? For some of us, this might seem a million miles away for many reasons. Maybe in your family, when someone does something wrong, there's no way on earth anybody says sorry. It just gets brushed under the carpet. Maybe people do say sorry, but no one ever lets it go. Resentment is simmering and the years go by. Maybe there's people in your family who are all about power and control. So they don't really let you in. They just want to control everything and maintain the power. Maybe it's you. And it all becomes about pride and bitterness. And the sad thing, all of this leads to one thing, and that's loneliness. It leads to loneliness every single time. You see, all this stuff in the Bible, it's not just to give us these great ideas and nice theology. It's supposed to be practical and shape how we live. What we see in this great little letter is the gospel, the way of Jesus lived out. It's how it's supposed to be. All the three main characters in this letter behave Christianly. Now, of course, in real life, we know that most of the people we know don't behave like this. We don't behave like this ourselves, whether we call ourselves Christians or not. Why is it? Do we just need to be nicer? Well, maybe. But the Bible dares to give another reason. It's because the gospel hasn't seeped down enough with us. The gospel's not abstract. If it was just information, you'd hear it, you'd choose to believe it or not, and that'd be it, done. But the gospel's a power. It's transformative. It takes time to bed into your heart and shape how you live. But let me ask this morning, is it transforming you? Is it transforming you? Could you say right now that the gospel is transforming you? Is it transforming your relationships? Of course you have bad moments. Everyone has bad moments. But in general, maybe over the last year, if you call yourself a Christian, are you becoming more like the people that are talked about in this letter? Is the way that you relate, not just think, but relate to people, changing? If it's not, it's not because you just need to dig deep and try harder and force yourself to be a bit nicer. Please don't hear me say that. The root of it is you need to go further into seeing how God sees and loves you, not because of what you're like, but often despite what you're like. And he loves the people around you, not because of what they're like either, but often despite what they're like. This is the thing. It's the thing. You can't change everybody else. You can't even really change yourself very much. But you can embrace the love of God and see it change you. And then it'll spill over into all your relationships. The text of this letter leaves us hanging. We don't know what Philemon will do. We know from history. But with God, we know exactly what he will do too. We know he's already put aside position and punishment and power to extend to us partnership and forgiveness and love. We do it with others because he has already done it with us. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this little letter. I pray that it's been of use to some of us this morning to engage with it. Thank you that it is the gospel acted out, that the gospel is not only information, but it's power, and it shapes us in our communities and our relationships. And I pray for us as a church that it would seep more deeply into us, that we wouldn't just talk a good game, but we'd be people that actually love, that we give up power for the sake of relationship, that we would give up wanting to control our situation and other people, that we would choose to forgive when it's hard, that we would be characterized by love. Thank you that Jesus has already demonstrated every single bit of that to us on the cross. Amen.